asked him which is his favorite, but I think I have an idea. He has worked in campaigns and preacher training in several foreign countries. He has been active in jail ministry for many years, and he is currently preaching for the Bethesda Brownfield Church of Christ.
Remington Ridge.
And there we go, Remington Ridge in Abilene. So back to the old stock grounds. Those hobbies include hunting, shooting, wood carving. So it sounds good. And man, who's that guy in the picture right there? That's a picture we can see. Yes. Bo, thank you for being here. And so, Jeremy.
I'm going to start this lesson by doing a little whining, but after reading that in Hebrews 11, you can't do any whining, can we?
No.
They had a rough time, didn't they? That was rough. If y'all would join me in the book of Deuteronomy, actually, let's start in chapter 23. So let's just talk about Ruth tonight. And if we talk about Ruth, we have to talk about Moabites. Moabites have a bad, bad start. Y'all remember how they got started? Lot fled from the destruction on Sodom. His wife looks back, turns to a pillar of salt. He has two girls, his daughters with him. They live in the hills there around that area, and they think that everybody's gone from the planet. They do unspeakable things with their dad. They have two little boys, one of them Moab. So we have a good story, a powerful story about the bad origins of those folks. Genesis tells us the origins of lots of things that are preparing the people of God for coming into the promised land. And when they're coming into the promised land, you always wonder why Noah cursed Canaan. Why did he curse Canaan? He's not the one that did what happened there. Actually, it was his, what, dad? So why him? Well, because the Israelites are going to go in and dispossess some people called Canaanites. And God is preparing them, helping them along with that. You remember when the Israelites are coming near the promised land, the Moabites hire Balaam, a prophet, to come and curse them. And then when that doesn't work in Numbers 25, the women of Moab invite the men of Israel to worship pagan gods. Well, part of the worship is not just burning an animal to an image. It's eating part of the animal. You're not just destroying it, burning it up. You're actually cooking it. Have you ever driven past a barbecue place and thought, I need to stop? Have you ever done that? Have you ever walked in and you thought you might be hungry? You walk in and you smell and you go, oh yeah, I'm definitely hungry today. Yeah. I walked into Joe Island's last week one evening and I wasn't hungry until I got, oh yes, yes, bring on the meat. Well, Israelites in ancient times people didn't eat meat as much as we do. It's not a part of every meal. And so when you're invited to a sacrifice, there's going to be meat involved. And pagan worship also usually means there's going to be some other extracurricular activities. There's going to usually be some sexual liaisons with the other worshipers. And the women of Moab invite the men of Israel to worship their God. And they do. And they drew them away from following Jehovah to following their false god. This is not a good thing. It is, these people have a bad beginning. They have a bad track record. They are misbehaving and destructive to the people of Israel. So in chapter 23 of the book of Deuteronomy, he's talking about people that are not allowed to come into the assembly of the people of God. And in verse 2, he says, no one born of a forbidden marriage or any of their descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord, not even to the 10th generation. No Ammonite, that's one of Lot's son grandsons, or Moabite. Moab's the other son, grandson. These are the people that hire Balaam. These are the people that their women draw the Israelites into pagan worship. No Ammonite or Moabite or any of their descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord, not even to the 10th generation. They did not come out to meet you with bread and water on your way when you came out of Egypt. They hired Balaam, son of Beor from Pethor, and pronounced a curse on you. However, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but turn the curse into a blessing for you because the Lord your God loves you. Do not seek a treaty of friendship with them as long as you live. That's a long time, isn't it? That's pretty powerful, right? They're out. They're all out. Wait as long as you want to. Even 10 generations, that's not enough. They still don't get to come in. That's in the law. That's Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law. There it is. Here's what you do with these people. Have y'all ever noticed there's the law and there's the way the law is enforced? Have y'all ever noticed that? Y'all know that there's a difference there? Okay. Did y'all know in Texas that if you have pliers in your truck, you can go to jail? Did y'all know that?
Pliers.
Anybody carry a Leatherman tool? That's a Texas law. At least when I was in the seventh grade, my Texas history teacher made sure we knew this. She kind of specialized in weird laws that are on the books. And the reason was there was a time in Texas when it was real popular to go around cutting fences to let cattle into graze in places that you didn't own. And when people were putting up fences, if you had something to cut the fence with and you carried it in your saddlebag, you were probably doing that. And so you could be arrested for possessing that tool. Well, nobody goes to jail. Have you ever heard of anybody going to jail for carrying pliers? No. It's on the books, but it's not enforced, right? Get on the interstate, the speed limit is
75.
What do people drive? A little different part of the world out here where I come from. They drive faster than that, don't they? Do they get stopped for that? There's a point. There's a point. But if you're driving 79, you likely to get pulled over?
No.
Probably not, because there's a difference between the law and the way it's enforced. God says this, but this is not how God enforces this. God is saying this to remind them, don't do what Balaam led y'all into doing. Don't ever forget what the Moabites led you to do. Remember that. And when someone else tries that with you, remember what they did and hang on to it. God doesn't hate Moabites. God does not hate Moabites. Go with me to the book of Ruth. That was all introduction. Wow. We're going to be here a while, aren't we? In the days the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. I can't think of, as a Jew, of a worse place to have to go. Maybe if you had to go back to Egypt, that would be worse. But Moab is bad. Bad, bad. The people there can't come into the house of God. They can't come into the assembly even 10 generations later. But it's leave Bethlehem and go somewhere else or starve. So they go to Moab. Verse 2. Man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi. The names of his sons were Mahlon and Chilion. And they were Ephraimites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went to Moab and lived there. Elimelech and Naomi's husband died. She was left with her two sons. And they married Moabite women. Can you imagine you're a good Jewish family and your son brings home a local Moabite girl and you're just going and your heart's broken. You can't imagine a worse thing to happen in the family. They're marrying Moabite girls. You know what Moabite girls do? They lead godly Israelite men away from God. That's the history. That's what they've done in the past. These people come from a bad beginning, and their historical behavior has not been to help people serve God. And after they lived there for a while, the sons died. And so here's Naomi with two Moabite daughter-in-laws. And what's to be done? Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people and he's provided them food. This is in verse 6. So she and her daughter-in-laws prepared to return there. The two daughter-in-laws, they left the place where they had been living and set out on the road that had taken them back to the land of Judah. Naomi tells the daughter-in-laws, now, girls, don't come with me. Y'all go home. Go back to your family. Maybe you'll find another husband. Life will be good for you. And one of them goes. One of them leaves. Bible doesn't tell us, but I suspect Naomi feels a little bit of relief. Got rid of one Moabite girl. But there's one that won't leave. Ruth won't go. She says, she's telling them, go home, go home, go home. And Ruth clings to her in verse 14. Naomi says, look, your sister-in-law is going back to her people. Go back with her. Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on and came to Bethlehem. This is an amazing turnaround. It's going the other way. It's not a Moabite girl leading Israelite men astray. This is a Moabite girl wanting to become an Israelite. That's what that means. Your people, my people. I'm going to be like you. I'm going to be an Israelite. Your God is going to be my God. Not the pagan things that Moabites worship, but the real God. The God that's made a promise to Abraham and has brought the law down from Mount Sinai. And the real God that created everything, that's going to be her God. She goes with Naomi to live with her. She goes into a field. She's gleaning. They're following the harvesters and they're gathering up food. That's allowed in the law. They're not supposed to. If they drop it, leave it laying. Let the people come in, the poor folks come in. And eat from your garden. You may have known people that planted a garden like that. I knew a man, his garden was outside the back fence. And neighbors said, you know, you could put the fence further out and have it around your garden. He said, no, then people would feel bad when they came and got produce from him. And he wanted it outside so they wouldn't feel bad about that. Well, they're following behind, and she's trying to take care of her mother-in-law and feed her, and she meets a man named Boaz. He's from the clan of Elimelech. He's a relative to her deceased father-in-law. And she's gathering there, and Naomi tells her, stay in that place. Don't be traveling around. Keep searching from his. She's excited because she knows that Elimelech is family to Boaz, and there's a connection there. I want you to go to chapter 3. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, my daughter, I must find a home for you, where you will be well provided for. Now, Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight, he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and put on perfume. Get dressed in your best clothes. I don't know. It sounds like she's going on a date. It does. It really does. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you're there until he finishes eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. This is getting kind of seedy, isn't it? Kind of a rough story. And go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. I have to tell you something. If you want this to be feet, then let it be feet. That's fine. I'm not going to argue with you or tell you we're not brothers anymore. But the Bible often uses other parts to talk about things that we probably couldn't preach about on Sunday morning with children in the auditorium. And I think she uncovered a little more than his feet. And keep going. I will do whatever you say. And so she goes and does this. When he realizes there's a woman there lying at his feet, he tells her, verse 10, the Lord bless you, my daughter. He replied, your kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you what all you ask. People in my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer for your family, we need to talk about that. There is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty for your as your guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning. She lay at his feet until morning and got up before anyone could be recognized. This is one of the things, you know, when you're slipping off before in the dark, it's probably not a noble thing you've done. I don't know if you ever wanted to hide something from your family. I don't know if you ever wanted to hide something from your friends or maybe the people at church. That's a pretty good indication that what you're doing is okay. Yeah, that can happen. That can happen. And most of the time when we're wanting to hide something, it's because something's amiss. Something's not completely above board. So the next morning, verse 15 said, bring me the shawl you're wearing and lay it out. He goes to town. Look in chapter 4, verse 1. He meets at the city gate, sit down there. He's a guardian redeemer. He mentioned Boaz has a discussion with him in front of the elders of the city. Naomi needs a guardian. She needs a redeemer. She needs someone to, in fact, what they're supposed to do is they're supposed to raise children for her husband who's died. The problem with it is when you're raising children for someone else, they're part of your family is bringing a blessing to another family, to another man. And the other part of the problem is it means marrying a Moabite woman in the case of Ruth. And so he talks to him and says, is that something you want to do? You want, because you get the fields, you get the property that was given to that family. When they came into the land, God gave them an inheritance in the land, and that comes back to them. Well, now if you take on this job of redeeming this family, you get all that land. And it's a real blessing. And the guy says, I think I will. I think I'll take that. And Boaz says, oh, and it also means you marry Ruth. And I don't know whether it was the Moab part of it, or whether it was going home to tell his wife, hey, honey, we've got a new wife in the house. And I don't know which one of those it is. It's something in that. He says, I'm not doing that. And Boaz says, well, if you want, I am. I'm next in line, and I'm going to marry her. He does. And he becomes her kinsman redeemer. And catch this. Moabites are not allowed into the assembly, even to 10 generations. What is Boaz taking on? He's taking on something shameful, isn't he? His children are going to be connected with a Moabite. I mean, I don't know if that makes a bad taste in y'all's mouth, but it did in ancient times. It's a horrible thing.
Affects the whole thing.
Yeah, and on down through the generations. Can you think of someone else who puts his whole heritage at stake by creating a relationship with people that taint him when he does? Because you and I have a redeemer. And when he made me his person, people look at Bo and they judge Jesus by Bo. I used to preach in the town I went to junior high in. I don't suggest it, okay? I run into some people who knew me in the eighth grade. Oh, you're a preacher. I have to think about that a while, okay? Jesus took on some shame when he made you his. And he took on some shame to make you his. There was a day that people walked into Jerusalem, and when they walked in, there's three crosses, and what they thought was scum, scum, scum. You have to be an insurrectionist, a murderer, a rapist, or something like that to be nailed to a cross. And by the way, they're right on both sides, aren't they? But the one in the middle, without sin. Except the fact that he took on the sin of everyone. He took on shame to redeem us. I want you to go to Matthew for a second. Long way from Ruth, right? Matthew starts saying, I want to give you the lineage, the genealogy of Jesus. I want to tell you where he came from. In giving us this genealogy, he's mentioning dads. And sometimes it's dad, and sometimes it's granddad, and sometimes it's great-great-great-great-granddad. But it's men. He's connecting a heritage, a line of especially names that we would remember, that were talked about in the Bible, to show us that Abraham's promise comes true in Jesus, that the promise to David to have one of his descendants set on his throne forever comes true in Jesus. And so he's giving us this genealogy, but along the way, he mentions some women. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 3, Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Y'all remember the story back there? You just think when I was talking about tonight, see, that is, oh, that's his daughter-in-law, who he would not let his next son raise up children for a dead brother. And she played a prostitute, and he hired her as a prostitute. And then when she becomes pregnant, he wants to have her stoned. Now that problem's out of the way, he thinks, until she discloses Judah, it's you. You're the dead. And he realizes, my sin's greater than hers. And there she is, her name, Tamar. In the list of people who become great-great-grandparents of Jesus, keep going. There's four women in this list. Another one is Salmon was the father of Boaz in verse 5, whose mother was Rahab. Y'all remember Rahab? What was her job? What was her occupation? She's a prostitute, is she? I heard a preacher one time going, actually, she wasn't a prostitute. Actually, she was a weaver of cloth because she had this red cord and they didn't use it. Please, the Bible says she's a prostitute. Okay? You don't notice Jesus had a bunch of those around him too. And there she is listed right. Not only is she a prostitute, she's a Canaanite prostitute. Do you remember what God told them to do with the Canaanites? Destroy them, every one of them. Go into the towns and kill everyone. In Jericho, leave nothing alive. Men, women, babies, animals, everything dies. Except one prostitute and everybody she has in her house with her. That's an interesting story, and it fits what we're talking about tonight. And I want you to remember that the day that happened, there was an exchange. There was an Israelite named Achan who came in and saw some things God said are mine, put them in the treasury for me. And he lusted and coveted those things, and he took them and buried them in his tent, and he died the way the Canaanites died, and she lived like the Israelites lived. When the spies came to her house, she said, we know God has given you this land. We heard about you coming through the Red Sea. We heard about the battles you had in the wilderness. The parents of the people that are marching around Jericho, they didn't hear about the Red Sea. They walked through the Red Sea. And when they got to the Promised Land, they said, I don't think we can do this. That Canaanite prostitute had more faith than all the two Israelites and all the people died in the wilderness for that. And she trusted God and risked everything she had, including her life. And Achan coveted the stuff that God says mine in Jericho. Rahab had faith. And that's what saves her. Keep going. Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, a Moabite. Remember what they said, God said about Moabites? Don't let them in the assembly. But here she is. The genealogy of God come in the flesh. The genealogy of our Savior. One more woman's here, and that's because Ruth, mother of Obed, who is the father of Jesse, and Jesse is the father of King David. A man after God's own heart. Jesse is the father of King David. David is the father of Solomon. We don't get her name. She's just called, what's it say? Uriah's wife. Y'all remember that story, don't you? What do all these women have in common?
Foreigners.
Foreigners? Sexual misbehavior? Ruth is the least clear, and if you don't want her to be misbehaving with Boaz on the threshing floor in the dark, uncovering his feet and leaving before anybody could see, I'm not gonna be mad at you. But I think that's naive. Do you hear in that list what Jesus is willing to be connected with? God come in the flesh is willing to come from people who have questionable history, but who have faith. He's willing to come from people who even God said, don't let them into the assembly. But these have faith. Go with me to the Gospel of Luke for a second. Luke is filled with stories of people who are outside, who should be outside, but get to become insiders. They're people who, because of their religious upbringing or because of their nationality, they're not included in Israelite worship, Jewish activities, but Jesus finds them awesomely faithful, and so they're insiders. And here's one of the great stories of that. It's in chapter 7 and verse 1. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. A centurion servant, whom his master valued highly, was ill and about to die. The centurion heard that Jesus, heard of Jesus, and sent some of the elders of the Jews asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. So he went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. Do you hear the power of what this man just said? He understood who he is. He's a Roman. Romans are only there because they've got the awesomest army at the time in the whole world. That's the only reason they get to be there. They're in charge because they're mean and tough. He comes from a background of people who worship pagan gods. And he realizes, I'm not deserving of having this teacher, this miracle worker. If he doesn't understand he's the Son of God, at least he knows that. And he doesn't feel deserving of having him come to his house. I got to stop. I'm going to give y'all a freebie, okay? This isn't part of the normal lesson, all right? wish we all felt that way about God. Do we not know that we are not deserving of being His children? If we had maybe a 10-minute video clip of every person in here, the dark part of your life, you wouldn't have come tonight. You'd have stayed home because you don't want everybody to see it. We all have that in our lives. We're all undeserving of the Son of God. And this man realizes it. Don't come in my house. I'm not worthy. I don't deserve this. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And I tell that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. He's recognizing Jesus has the power and the authority. On the other hand, did you notice in the Gospels that the Jewish leaders, I don't know where to put these, they're going to fall off. I need a big one, you know? Have you noticed in the Gospels the Jewish leaders are always saying, would you show us a sign that you have authority to do this? That's what they're always doing. Jesus cleanses the temple. By the way, cleansing the temple proves you have the authority to cleanse the temple. And everybody's running, all right? And then they come and they say, show us you have the authority. They don't want to see it. And this man recognizes it. He's Son of God. He can cleanse this man, heal this man's servant from wherever he wants to. All he has to do is say for it to happen, and it will happen. When God speaks, his word has real power. And this guy sees that. This centurion recognizes it. When Jesus heard this, verse 9, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. That's what God's looking for. That's why Ruth is in. If my understanding's correct, even one night of bad behavior on the threshing floor. Even growing up a Moabite doesn't overcome. Where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people, and most of all, your God will be my God. I don't care where you grew up. I don't care what you did growing up. I don't care what you did after you were grown up. If you will pick God to be your God and trust Him the way this centurion does, to trust Him the way Rahab did. God is perfectly willing to be connected to you and associated with you. And in fact, He becomes your kinsman redeemer. He becomes the one that says, what's dead in them, I make alive. The shame that they have, I am willing to accept and embrace. John begins his gospel and says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through Him. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. He says He comes to His own, and His own did not receive Him. See in the Gospel of John, have you read through the middle part where the Jewish people are rejecting him and demanding more evidence, and and not allowing him to claim God as his father. And then in chapter 6, a bunch of them just leave because his demands are too great. But all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent or a husband's will, but born of God. Ruth's natural dad, Ruth's natural family are Moabites. I don't think I've done a good job tonight of telling you how disgusting that the thought is of being a Moabite. Just yuck. It's not Ruth. Ruth is the father of Obed, the father of Jesse, the father of David, the father. Who do they call Jesus? Son of David? It's a messianic term. It's connecting Ruth with him. It's because of faith. It's because she's willing to leave whatever is behind and follow God. And that matters more than who your parents were, or what you did when you were a teenager, or what you did last Thursday. You follow God. That's what matters. So let's pray together. Father, you bless us with stories of people who've gone before us. People who, despite so many things against them, trusted you and had faith in you. And Father, I pray that we not listen to the world, but that we listen to you, that this faith can change us and make us your children. And as we remember the horrors and the terrible things that sin's done, we also remember your love and know that you want us more than the things that stand between us, and that your Son has redeemed us and bought us and made us your people. Father, we're not worthy of this. We have no rights to claim it. But thank you for that gift. Father, help us to trust you more than we trust ourselves. Trust you more than we trust the words of the world around us, that we might bring you glory in the way that we live. Bless us in this, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.
Thank you.